Today we're reading from that little book of Jonah, and I'm going to read from chapter 4, the first few verses. The Bible says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" You know, this has got to be one of the most astonishing displays of self-centeredness and self-pity on display anywhere in the Bible. Jonah, after fighting a call from God and running away from his duty to bring God's message to Nineveh, is actually disappointed when the Ninevites have a change of heart and God spares their lives. "Lord," he says, "I knew it. I knew you were going to forgive those people, and I have never been more embarrassed in all my life. I took massive risks for you and subjected myself to the humiliation of street preaching, and now nothing's going to happen." I know that Jonah says he knows what God is like, but at the heart of his problem lies the fact that he doesn't really know God at all. As he's whining and complaining, feeling sorry for himself, he pays lip service to God's love and mercy. But in practice, he doesn't believe that God is really like that. And as I've met people all across the country and around the world, I've become convinced that we have the same problem. Of course, we want our God to be powerful and just, and we want Him to take care of business. We want Him to be big enough to deal with sin and the people who offend us or injure us. But we struggle a little bit more when it comes to believing that God's love is also large beyond description. I'll never forget a man who came into my study one day and said, "I can't wait for God to deal with the lost. When those people finally get what's coming to them and they pay for their sins, I'm going to sing the praises of God." I was absolutely horrified, and I slowed him down long enough to say, "Listen, if that's how you feel, you've got a serious problem. In fact, I suspect you might actually be among the lost when Jesus comes." Do you know something? I meant that. As you read through the Bible, you see the tears of God as He weeps over people who will not respond to His invitation of mercy. You hear it echoed in the bitter tears of David, who lost the son who was trying to kill him. "Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." You hear it as Jesus weeps over the city of Jerusalem. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." There's not a moment of joy in God's heart as He thinks about the people who simply and finally would not allow Him to save them. And if we truly know God, our hearts will be the same. While certain sins and acts might repulse us, while we struggle to understand how some people could live the way they do, if the influence of God is driving our souls, we will ache to see those people in the kingdom of God. Our hearts will not be able to rest as we see people still resisting God's grace, and we will understand that what God desires most is a city full of people who were taken back from the brink of destruction into a loving relationship with Him. A God who is only perfectly just, after all, is not as big as a God who is both perfectly just and amazingly merciful. And besides, if God were only just, where would that leave you? The love of God is infectious. If you know Him, you will show Him. And that's just a better way to live.